about to listen to a recording of three messages that were given on Easter morning, 2020, during the coronavirus health scare. This was a very unique Easter. Many of you participated in church from home. We live-streamed this service, and Pastor Bill, myself, and Pastor Rodney were speaking to an empty sanctuary, as we did every Sunday during that time. This recording begins with Pastor Bill speaking from Matthew 28, talking about the joyful discovery of an empty tomb. The disciples didn't expect to find that morning, but they should have. Scripture, the Old Testament, foretold of Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to speak from John chapter 21, when Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Peter, really personally ministering to him after he had denied Christ three times. What does Jesus' victory, what does that say to us as we are tempted to strive and to work our own way, to carry out God's plan for him instead of with him and following him? And then Pastor Rodney is going to speak again from Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascended into heaven. He gave us a mission. And are we carrying that out? Are we walking in the footsteps of Christ? Do we really believe and remember that he's with us, working now, not just around us, but in us and through us? So enjoy these three short messages from Easter morning, 2020. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed.
We look back at their story 2,000 years ago, and they were bewildered and confused by the Lord's crucifixion. They were stunned by how things had transpired. None of it had begun to accomplish what they had hoped that it would accomplish. And so they were in hiding. They were cowering. But they really should have anticipated his resurrection, because that's what the scriptures had been saying all along. That was the plan of God. It wasn't simply to pay the price of death, but it was to reborn, to rebirth, to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. We saw it first in Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac to the temple, to the mount where the Lord would show him and sacrifice his only son, he said to the men as they were left behind, he said, "We will go and we will return." There was something in Abraham's heart that knew that while he was walking in obedience, God had a plan and a means for fulfilling his promises through Isaac. We come to Psalm 16, and David is writing there. And he says, "You will not allow your faithful one to undergo decay." And, of course, Paul uses that in Romans chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, it's used by Peter to authenticate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was predicted to have risen from the dead. Paul does use the resurrection in Romans chapter 1 to authenticate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to the story of Jonah, even Jesus himself used Jonah's story when he said that the Son of Man would be 3 days in the depths of the earth before he would return. So the Lord Jesus left lots of evidence and proof and prophecy regarding the resurrection. They should have been ready, but they weren't. And so I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 28, and we're just going to look at a bit of the resurrection story, and then Pastor Josh is going to take us into some of the resurrection appearances, and then Pastor Rodney into some of the things that happened with the ascension and his commissioning of us. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. I'm going to stop there because we're going to knit together what we learn from all the Gospels. The Lord gave to us four men who would write down accounts of the Lord's life so we'd have even more details. So we know that it was Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, the mother of James. It was also Salome. It was also Joanna. And then we're told by Luke that there were other women along with them. Well, so it's a team effort that have gone to the tomb early on that day. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards were so shaken by fear at him that they became like dead men. Well, interestingly enough, Matthew's the only one that tells us about the earthquake. But all of them tell us that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. We understand that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, he was already gone, but to let the disciples in, because they needed to see for themselves that their Lord was resurrected. They needed to go boldly into the world and make this declaration for all people through all time to understand that they saw with their own eyes that tomb was an empty tomb. The guards themselves were fearful of this and became like dead men, it said. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." And so the angels then tell the women to go and tell the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And indeed, that is what they do. All the Gospels authenticate their faithfulness in going. Verse 8, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, he ran to tell his disciples the news. And just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So there is this resurrection that gives this fledgling congregation extraordinary hope for the days that lie ahead. And it is this ongoing testimony that it is the power of the risen Christ who's in the hearts of all of the saints. It isn't the church. It isn't even the church gathered. It is the building, I mean, or the body of Christ gathered. It is the body of Christ wherever they are in the whole wide world that is representative of this evidence of Jesus Christ in our world today. That's why he calls us salt and light. It just takes a little bit of us here and there continuing to declare that truth. I don't know if you saw earlier this morning on Fox News, they had a coverage of Franklin Graham as he was speaking in the park in New York City. He had Michael W. Smith on an organ 6 feet away, and it was Franklin Graham. It was just the two of them. That's all, until you saw a guy in blue hospital uniform walking across the back. Because there were patients in those tents, and there were doctors and nurses taking care of them. But it was just the two of them. But he had an opportunity to declare the gospel to the entire country, as people could do, tune in and listen to them. The gospel is alive and powerful, and it's transformative in life. There was an article in Newsweek magazine. Now, this goes back a quarter of a century, because it isn't the magazines that we see today. But I want you to hear what they said 25 years ago. The risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith, the mystery without which there'd be no church, no hope of eternal life, and no living Christ to encounter today. No other historical figure has ever made the claim that he was raised from the dead. It was this appearance of the resurrected Christ that lit the flame of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount, although it was a great sermon which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but it was the belief that Jesus was alive. He'd been raised from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
wish you were here with us. Doing church this way is different, but we were just discussing, if this didn't happen, then we would be meeting here as we normally have been year after year before. And how many of you have celebrated Easter in a different way this morning? That has been an incredible blessing, that without this, you wouldn't have had that. We've already been talking, seeing how people have experienced sunrise services of their own. We've been texted pictures from families who are gathering together with their neighbors in their street, out in front of their homes, with neighbors who some don't go to church regularly. You know, we were actually kind of laughing, thinking the world has had a victory every Easter morning, every Resurrection Sunday morning, when the church gathers in buildings and all the neighborhoods can, and all the neighbors can kind of relax and say, oh, good. All those Christians are in their buildings, safe, away from us, doing their Easter thing away from us. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't call us to safety. And if we're retreating to the safety of our buildings to come together and worship Jesus, so the, and the world is having a big sigh of relief, saying, oh, good, they're away now. There's something wrong with that. I think Jesus is taking that egg, no pun intended, yeah, pun intended. Jesus is taking that egg and cracking it and letting us get outside of our shell. You know, we're called to be in the world, not of it, but in it. And I think God is really, really speaking to his church. And it's amazing to realize right now that this is not just a Centralia, Chehalis, Lewis County, Washington State, United States thing. This is a worldwide event. The body of Christ in many corners of the world is experiencing Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning, in a different way than it has in a long time. Many of the believers around the world have been forced to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in hiding, in secret, in their homes. And so now we actually are experiencing, in a very safe way, a little bit of what many of our brothers and sisters already experienced. So let's not worry. Let's not mourn the loss of something. Let's celebrate and recognize this as being from Jesus. This is from our Lord and God. This is not the enemy at work. This is the Lord at work. And he uses all these things according to his plan, according to his purpose, for our good. So let's not despair, but let's celebrate all the more this morning. I praise God for the people who are hearing about Jesus Christ this morning because of this. Recognize that. And if you haven't recognized that, then with me, you know, quit looking down. I've been looking down so much this last month. Start looking up. Start looking and seeing what Jesus is doing. This is not about you. This is not just about me. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan to call many to faith in him, to save many from their sins and from loneliness and death, separation from God. I'm excited about that. So I've already preached my message this morning. But if you guys will give me some extra time, turn to your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John 21, so after raising from the dead, after appearing to his disciples in the upper room, John records what he calls the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And Pastor Bill had already mentioned, reading from the book of Matthew, that Jesus had commanded his disciples after he rose from the dead to go to Galilee and he would meet them there. Well, John records that in John 21. And we're going to read, starting in verse 15, just about four or five verses. And Jesus has an encounter with Peter. And for those of you who know Peter's story, you know what this encounter is about. And if you don't, I'll fill you in. But let's read first and see what the Lord says to Peter and then to us. And the Lord's resurrection, his being dead, physically dead, and then being raised from the dead and being alive now proves something so important to me, and it touches me personally, and I think it will touch you personally as well. So let's read together. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." feed my lambs, he told them. A second time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told them. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Well, the backdrop to this story is, as Peter and some of the other disciples were back in Galilee, they decided to go fishing. This was their occupation from before when Jesus called them to follow him 3 years before this. And so they went back to their old way of life. This was their normal. Their world had come to a grinding halt when Jesus died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, and everything changed once again. So they're getting a little bit of their old normal life, but still there's this tension hanging in the air, this backdrop. And we've been living in such a world with this tension hanging in the air. Things are not quite normal. And they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter jumps out of the boat, and he gets to shore before the rest of them, and Jesus invites them to breakfast, and then he has this conversation with Peter. Now, why does he have this conversation with Peter? Why does he ask Peter, do you love me, three times? Well, the backstory is this. Peter is probably one of Jesus's, if not the most, headstrong follower. That when Jesus performed a miracle walking on the water during a storm, Peter is the one who said, Lord, if you call me out there, I can walk on the water with you. And he believed in Jesus, and he stepped out of the boat. He launched out of the boat. No one else did. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter was the first one to say, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said to Peter, God the Father revealed this to you. And when Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and then be raised from the dead, Peter, he thought that was a bad idea. And he said, I think any one of us would have thought that, this isn't a good idea, dying a criminal's death. And he said, Lord, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter sternly and said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're doing the work of Satan, Peter. Your mind is on the thoughts of man, not the plan of God. And so, you know, Peter again is stepping out, sometimes in line, sometimes out of line, sticking his foot in his mouth. Another time, when they're gathered together, and they're at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified. And Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow. And he was talking about the fact that he's going to die on the cross. And Peter, right away, Lord, where are you going? And he's very concerned about Jesus' plans here. And Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow. He says that he's going to be abandoned by all his disciples. And Peter says, the rest of these might abandon you, Lord, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to follow you even to death. If you get arrested, I'll get arrested. If you die, I'll die. And Jesus says, Peter, no, rather than standing with me to the end, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows the next morning. Peter doesn't believe this. And the proof that he doesn't believe this is that after dinner, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Jesus is arrested, Peter pulls out a sword to defend Jesus, attacks a servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Of course, Jesus, many of you have read this, Jesus heals that servant's ear and says, enough, and puts an end to Peter's attack. Well, Jesus is arrested, taken to the courtyard of the high priest, and while he's sitting there, Peter follows him. You think Peter has gotten the message by now. Why is Peter there? What's Peter thinking? Is he going to rescue Jesus? Is he trying to prove a point to Jesus, saying, I'm with you even to the end? Well, three times people recognize Peter, and they say, you were with him. And Peter says, no, I wasn't. No, I don't know the man. No, what are you talking about? I don't know this Jesus. And on the third time he says that, Scripture says, immediately the rooster crowed. And Luke describes how at that moment, Jesus and Peter lock eyes. How was Peter feeling at that moment? Everything Jesus had said came true. Peter didn't stand with Jesus to the very end. Peter collapsed. He had been fighting from the beginning to be with Jesus, to walk as close to Jesus as he could, even on that stormy water. He was the first to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. He wanted even to take Jesus and protect him and preserve him, to the point of trying to direct what Jesus' ministry would look like. He was striving and fighting. After he denied Jesus that third time, after the rooster crowed, after he saw Jesus eye to eye right there, he went away, and Luke says he wept bitterly. He was a crushed man. The morning when Jesus was risen from the dead, when he heard about it, Peter ran to the tomb and was the first one in there. And when Jesus appears in the upper room, we're pretty sure Peter is there, but he's not mentioned. But I could imagine Peter's kind of hanging back around the edges, not sure how to greet Jesus. Obviously, I believe they did. They must have had a conversation before then, but Scripture doesn't record it. We're given this passage in John chapter 21 when they're out in Galilee. And Jesus painfully opens up this wound. The risen Jesus, the Jesus who's conquered death, brings back up this sin of Peter's, of denying God, of denying Jesus. And Peter is grieved on that third time. But I want to pull out just one thing for us. Jesus says the first time, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" What's he talking about? Do you love me more than what? The fish? The boats? My old life as a fisherman? The other disciples who were there? I believe Jesus is pointing at the other disciples, and he's saying, "Do you love me more than they do, Peter? Because, Peter, that's what you've been trying to prove this whole time. Peter, that's what you said when I told you everyone was going to abandon me. You said, yeah, everyone will abandon you, Jesus, but I'm not gonna." The whole time, Peter wanted to be as close to Jesus as he wanted. His heart was right, but his mind was in the wrong place. As Jesus said, "Peter, your mind is not on the Lord's plans, but your own." That the resurrection proves to Peter, and what Jesus says after he's risen from the dead is, "Peter, you don't have to fight this fight anymore. You don't have to prove that you love me. Peter, you don't have to prove that you're faithful to me. You don't have to prove that you're going to be strong to the end. Because the fact is, Peter," and as Jesus is speaking to Peter, he's speaking to me, and I hope you hear him speaking to you. Jesus says, "I hope that you're not trying to prove that you love me, or that you're trying to earn your love or hold on to my love as though you could ever lose it, Peter, as though you could ever lose it, Josh or Bill or Rodney. God's love for you while you're sitting at home or in the car listening to this, wherever you are, his love for you is so strong that it conquers death. His love is so strong that Jesus was willing to go to the cross to take your place, to take your sin, so that you wouldn't have to try to fight a fight that you could never win." And that's what Peter's problem was. He was striving too hard. God loved his spirit. I think Jesus loved the fact that Peter was willing to jump out of the boat. In fact, if you want to see God at work, you got to jump out of the boat. You got to step out in faith. You got to keep your eyes on him. And it's not about you. It's not about your journey, but it's about Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus finally, in a sense, he's reinstating Peter to this ministry here, when he, for the third time, says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." He then tells Peter how he is going to die, because Peter had boasted, "Lord, I'm going to follow you and follow you all the way to the death." Well, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you had all this energy, this vigor. You set out and decided what life's going to look like, what ministry with Jesus is going to look like. But Peter, when you're older, you're going to be bound. Your arms are going to be stretched." In fact, history tells us that Peter was crucified on a cross. He didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so he requested to be crucified upside down, according to the legend. Well, Jesus foretells that right here. Peter is crucified, his hands stretched, and he dies a death like Jesus. But after Jesus tells him that, Jesus says, "Peter, follow me." We are called to follow Jesus, and it's not always a glory road. In fact, the glory that John describes here, he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Peter was going to glorify God through his death. He died because he took a stand for Jesus Christ. He died because he decided to follow Jesus Christ. You know, the glory of following Jesus is not fame. It's not money. It's not a grand story for me. In fact, even Paul understood, and he says in Galatians chapter 2, "For I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself up for me." That Jesus' resurrection life is a new life and strength that he gives, and it's inside you when you've trusted in Jesus Christ. It's not something, some grand and glorious plan you're going to carry out, but it's something God wants to carry out. It's a work he's going to do. And resurrection, just as it proves to Peter, it proves to you and to me that you don't have to keep fighting, but you can stop fighting. I can stop fighting. Jesus has done the fighting for you. Jesus has done the fighting for me. The victory is won. And now the walk we now walk, we do by faith. Now, of course, Peter is still a human being. He still has the old habits. And so what's his response when Jesus tells him about how he's going to die? And when Jesus says, "You, Peter, follow me." I love this. Peter turns around and sees the disciple John, and he says, "Well, what about him?" This is the temptation that you and I have all the time. God lays something on your heart, and you want to look to the right or the left and say, "Well, what about them? Well, God, you want me to do what? Well, other people aren't doing that, so I'm, you know, we want to gauge our walk with God by what others are doing. We have this temptation to compare ourselves to others or to compare what God is doing in your life to someone else's life. We do that, and then we do that because we want approval or we want to condemn what others are doing because we can't just simply trust God. And I love God's answer to Peter. He says, "Peter, what is it to you if he stays here until I return? You follow me." Those are the words for us this morning. This is what the resurrection means. It means we can trust in Jesus Christ. He's conquered death. We don't have to worry about being abandoned by him or trying to earn his love. He's done it. Jesus died your death so that you can live dead to this world and alive to Jesus Christ. I think that's what God is speaking to us in this season. He's, when in a sense, we're having to die to our old way of doing things, our old way of doing church. We're having to let that go, and we're having to live in this strange world of having church online, me sitting here in front of an empty sanctuary, an empty building, and talking to people, believing they're, hoping they're watching, trusting they are. Even beyond that, trusting the Lord that he's using this, knowing that he's accomplishing something so much greater than I realize, so much more than I can see, so much more than I can understand. Let's be listening to him. He's fought the good fight for us. And the good fight we now have to fight is won by following him, trusting in him, and resting in his finished work. He loves you so much. I hope he speaks to your heart today. I hope you have a heart that rejoices in the new life and in the victory that he offers and shares with us.
Well, good morning. You know, it's such a joy to be able to celebrate Easter. You know, I'm really resonating with what Pastor Bill said earlier this morning. You know, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in on an Easter Sunday and what that looks like, whether we're in quarantine and sheltered in our homes or we're able to gather together, regardless of the circumstance, the tomb is empty and we have reason to celebrate. And already this morning we've talked about that discovery of the empty tomb, and we've talked about some of Jesus' interactions with his followers during those 40 days following his resurrection. We talked about Jesus' interactions with Peter. And now I'd like to spend just a few minutes looking at Jesus' final moments on earth with his disciples. We're going to be back in Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 18 through 20. And in those verses, Matthew records what we call the Great Commission. He writes, "Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, the end of the age.'" Now, these were some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And as you are aware, last words generally tend to be pretty important, and that was certainly the case with the final words of Jesus. And in Jesus' final words, really what he does is give his followers a brief description of his own life. Jesus was saying that now it's the disciples' job to spend the rest of their lives doing what Jesus had done in his. These final words of Jesus that he gives his disciples are an everyday commission. And they're not given to just Jesus' disciples. They're given to every believer, every single one of us, for every moment of our lives. And one thing that we need to recognize is that Jesus did not commission his disciples to take on this task in their own strength. As Josh already mentioned, we see Peter, who in his own strength is and out of his own willpower and determination is trying to serve Jesus. But in the Great Commission, Jesus says clearly that he is with us in this. The first part of the Great Commission, before he even gives any instruction, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And at the end, Jesus says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus bookends this Great Commission with a reminder and a promise to us that he is in control of all things. He is always with us. And that is a colossal promise. The God who defeated sin and death and the grave is with us always. And he is inviting us to share in his life, to share in his passion, to share in his calling. And he promises any person or family or church who is faithful to commit to carrying out this Great Commission that he is going to be with us. Now, knowing that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he will be with us always if we are faithful to live out the Great Commission, let's just briefly unpack what exactly Jesus has commissioned us to do. This Great Commission consists of two commands and three action words. And the first command is simply to make disciples. And if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you'll see that that was the driving focus. Jesus invested himself heavily into his disciples, and he taught them how to make other disciples. The book of Acts is full of stories and examples of how Jesus' followers made more followers, how they planted churches, how they saw the gospel spread across the world. Jesus spent 4 years with his disciples living out the same values and principles that he calls us to in the Great Commission. He made disciples who could make disciples. Now, the Great Commission contains three action words, three verbs that really underscore this command to make disciples. They are go, baptize, and teach to obey. And these verbs lay out three priorities that we have in disciple making. The first of which is go. We see that in Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." But a better translation for that word go would be to say, "as you go." In other words, when Jesus says go, he isn't saying when you go on a mission trip or when you go to a special event or when you go to church. He's saying as you go. As you go about life, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go to the grocery store, as you go into your neighborhood, as you go, walk as Jesus walked. This is a daily commission for us to live out as we go, wherever we go. The second verb we see there is to baptize. And baptizing is an important piece of disciple making. It's a public way of showing one's identifying with the work and the cause of Jesus. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, they must be baptized to show externally a change that has taken place internally. Baptism is an important external expression of our internal identity as believers in Jesus and sons and daughters of God. And then that third action word that we see, we are to teach others to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, teaching others to obey everything Jesus has commanded us requires us to know everything that Jesus has commanded us. And that requires a lifelong commitment to following and learning from Jesus. Because being a disciple doesn't mean going to a church event. It doesn't mean completing a curriculum or taking a class. It's a lifestyle. As we learn to live a lifestyle of obedience, we will start to bear fruit. And Jesus is faithful to to multiply the effectiveness of that fruit so that we can make disciples of all nations. We can do what Jesus did if we walk the way Jesus walked. In fact, John 14 tells us that we can do even greater things, but it all starts with recognizing that we have the same mission that Jesus had. The story's not over. The work isn't done. We now get to continue what Jesus started by making disciples who make disciples. Now, the final command that we see in the Great Commission, it's often overlooked. Jesus says, and remember, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is saying, as you make disciples, as you go, keep your focus on me. As you commit to living out this lifestyle of one of my followers, keep your focus on me. Don't forget that I will be with you. Don't forget that I will be the one to show you how to do this. Don't forget that I'm the one who's going to equip you and enable you to be disciple makers. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, we've been given instruction. We have a job to do. While he is ascended, in light of the resurrection, in light of his victory, in light of his ascension, the work's not done, and we get to celebrate what he has done and share that with others around us. So let's not just sit back and talk about how great it is to be saved while we wait for Jesus to come back. Let's go. Let's make disciples. Let's follow Jesus' final instructions and carry out that mission that he has entrusted us.
Pastor Rodney. Thanks, Pastor Bill. That was convicting. You know, I think the as you're going part of that, it's all your life, right? Jesus doesn't say he wants part of your life, he wants all of your life. And we see that with Peter. Peter, I mean, man, in stories that are made up, in mythology, in movies, things are painted so that they look really good. The main character looks good. Well, Jesus is put on display, and it's a terrible death. I mean, it's a real story. He's a real man, and terrible things happen to him. Peter, again, the men who were left and who wrote these things down, who told the story, they left nothing out. Peter doesn't hide anything. John doesn't hide anything. Life is messy, and so as we're going, both, you know, it's not about trying to go and do it all perfectly. It's just trying to keep that central focus of Jesus Christ, Lord, what do you want? And realizing that he's going to use you and your mess. And the fight here is to remember that he's alive, that he conquered death, that he has conquered sin, and he conquered my mess. You know, and the temptation for me is just, I want to do it right. I want to have man's approval. I want you guys to look at me and say, great job, Josh. Well done. And that's one of my idols. I want those words of affirmation. But really what I'm doing is, here's the picture. So my family went to Astoria some months ago, and we went to the Astoria Column. It's on a tall hill above Astoria, 180 some, maybe almost 200 steps. You go up this spiral staircase, and it's a metal staircase, and you can reach out over the railing and touch the wall of this column, and there's a 2-foot gap, and you can look all the way down. And at the top is an incredible view of the Columbia River. Going up that column, I had in my left hand, near the rail, my 2-year-old son, Sawyer. And in my right hand, I had my 4-year-old daughter, Abigail. And we're going up these steep stairs, round and round, and my son is just leaning back, wanting to look over the rail and up. And he's squirming at the same time and saying, Dad, Dad, I got this, I got this. And I'm kind of laughing because I've never heard him say that before, you know, saying, I got this, but I'm thinking, no, you don't, you know, and I'm trying to get him away from the railing, and I'm thinking, I got you, and of course, my 4-year-old is doing what she normally does, trying to get her hand out of my hand, and this is the Lord. He's got us, and we think, wow, this is going really well, and yet, we're walking, and we're a mess, and yet, we're saying, I got this, and that's Peter over and over again. That's, you know, the disciples, as Jesus is saying, remember, I'm with you to the end of the age. They're probably thinking, the temptation is to think, well, I got this. And we forget the resurrection life that we need every day. And God gives that to us in abundance. And the joyful thing is, that it's ours, and he's not going to take it away, and he will use even our mess, even when we lapse back into the old pattern of, I got this, rather than remembering, Jesus, you got me, and you're doing something, and I want to see what you're doing. And Lord, glorify yourself in me. Glorify yourself in Rodney, in Bill. Glorify yourself in every household, in every home. It's a wonderful thing what he's going to do. He's alive, and he's with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. If during this time you're feeling alone, if you need help financially, you need someone to mow your lawn, you need food in your fridge, give us a call. Call someone here in the church. Reach out. Don't wait for someone to reach out to you. You know, we're trying hard to reach out to one another, but, you know, you have an arm. I've got an arm. I can pick up the phone. You can pick up the phone. Let's be in touch. Send out a text. Send out an email. Let's ask each other, hey, how can I help you? Or if you need help, reach out and say, hey, I need help, because we have people who want to help one another. So let's be the body of Christ. He's our head. He's alive, and he's alive right now. He knows, like what Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter knew. Jesus knows all things. He knows what I need even before I ask. He knows the stupid things even before I'm about to do them. And yet he's gracious enough to love me in spite of all that, to love you in spite of all that. Pastor Bill, Pastor Rodney, thanks for worshiping together with us this morning. I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out with a song. We just want to say, Happy Resurrection Sunday, Happy Easter. He is risen. And everybody answered,
He's risen indeed.
Indeed.
He is risen indeed. I had to turn my microphone back on. He is risen indeed.
We keep Pastor Bill muted, you know. Here, so. Let's pray, and let's just continue to celebrate all day long the wonderful thing that God has done, sending His one and only Son, so that whoever should believe in Him, no one should perish, but have everlasting life. All you need to do, and the reason why this was written, is so that you might believe, and by believing in Jesus Christ, have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love for us, making us, thinking of us before we ever existed, wanting us to know you, to trust in Jesus Christ, paying for our sins before we ever existed. Lord, we thank you for this time in which we're living. Lord, these days, which our days are numbered, but we believe the days are growing short and that you will be returning soon. But Lord, whether that's tomorrow or 100 years from now, Lord Jesus, it doesn't change what we have in you. We have fellowship with our Father. We are sons and daughters of the living God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We have victory over life and death because the tomb was empty on this morning, the first day of the week. And that's why we meet together, celebrating the life we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I just ask your blessing on us here and on everyone who's tuning in, watching, listening. Lord, whether it be today or in the days to come, bless every home, every household, and may every son and daughter of the living God shine radiantly, Lord Jesus. We don't do it perfectly, but in our mess, Lord Jesus, use what we have. Multiply, Lord Jesus, your good news in this dark world so that many will come to faith and come to know Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another and to love those who need you so much. We pray this in the mighty and holy name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.